Please take your Bibles. And we go to Galatians chapter 6. And I begin reading with verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." And with that, Paul comes to the conclusion of what we suspect was his first letter that he sent out, and which began that rich body that we have here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the letters of the Apostle Paul. Paul is signing off. He has had much to share with these to whom he had first of all come to minister the gospel and who had trusted the simplicity of the message that we are saved by faith and that it is saved by grace through faith, and that it is a gift of God. It is not something that we work for. It is something that God with open hands has given to us. And we see the price in those hands. We see the very print of the nails. And we realize that sin comes with a hideous cost. But God was willing to pay that price. There were those who had come following the apostle, and they had discredited the work and the ministry of Paul, and Paul realizes that it was not simply a personal affront, it was something far deeper, and he stands up and he calls them back with forceful tones that they might return to the simplicity of the message that he had preached. Paul was not simply saying, "Look, you need to honor me more than you have." He was saying, "The message of the cross and the message that I have sent to you is of such value that it cannot be discredited without a horrible price to be paid." So as I say, Paul has made his plea. He has presented his arguments. Many of the same things that he presents here we find also in the book of Romans, but here in a more concise manner, Paul lays out what some have called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It is his clarion call that people come back to simply focus upon what Christ has done for us rather than what we can do for ourselves. Paul says here, and we suspect that most of Paul's letters were dictated to a scribe, perhaps someone like Dr. Luke, who traveled with Paul and understood letters perfectly well. It was often customary for someone to dictate a letter and then towards the conclusion for that dictator to take the pen in hand and to write the final few lines. Here, Paul, whether he had penned all of this himself in his original copy or whether this, at this point, he takes the pen in hand, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." This gives possibly a glimpse into the life of Paul, and something that may have been very instructive. You may remember back in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 15 that Paul reminded the Galatians, "You know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time." Galatians was on a slightly higher plateau. Some suggest that it was there that Paul had gone with his party in order to enjoy the slightly cooler air, that Paul might have a time of recuperation, that he might have a bit of added strength. But Paul says, "You know why I first of all came to preach the gospel to you." And he says, "That which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe." Though in the natural, Paul seems to indicate, you know, it wasn't very pretty. But the message that I was sharing with you, it was so beautiful, it was something so attractive, that even though I was not attractive, you overlooked my appearance. And you looked beyond that in faith to the message that I was proclaiming to you. And Paul here says, "You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." And he says, "I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." Some have suggested maybe Paul had an eye ailment that was a problem over and over again, and that these people, out of their love for the one who had brought the message of salvation to them, that they would have, if possible, taken their own eyes and given them as a thank offering to the one who had so kindly brought the message to them. Paul says, "See what large letters I am writing." He's scratching it out, and it's in his own hand. We also go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, and what may have rather eluded our notice back then, now having studied our way through Galatians and felt the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, we come back to Paul's first words, I think, with better understanding. There, Paul begins, "Paul, an apostle." And he clarifies what kind of an apostle, that is, what kind of a sent one he was, because there were all kinds of apostles in the New Testament world. There were political apostles, people sent with a message. There were apostles such as Saul had been in his previous life, of the Sanhedrin, of the religious leadership in Jerusalem. But Paul says, "Paul, an apostle," that is by definition a sent one. And he says, "not sent from men, nor through the agency of man," that is, not from a committee, or from some council, or from some denomination. But he says, "through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." And Paul is stamping hard and saying, "look right here. The imprint in my passport is that I come to you and have come to you upon the authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and there is no greater authority than that itself, who raised him from the dead, and the power that goes along with that." And in verse 4, Paul had said, "This Lord Jesus Christ was the one who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father." Part of that evilness of this age is the outward deception that comes from this world, wanting to draw us away. But Paul, as he attacks and deals with those who had come after him and had brought an aberrant gospel, he says, Christ has come. He has wrapped his arms about us. He has loved us with such a lavish love, and he has rescued us even from the likes of those who came to you and proclaimed that other gospel, that gospel where you thought that you could add to your salvation, that you might truly be saved, and that you might be a child of God, and that you might be a part of the household of faith. Paul brings them back and he says, no, let us be perfectly clear of the basis of our salvation. He says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul had taken upon his very body the lashes, the strokes, the weight of the gospel and the proclaiming of it in its simplicity. And he is saying, those who want to bend the rules, they come to me and they come after me with the accusation that I have left out some legal details in order to be kind to you, that I might be presenting the gospel in its most palatable condition, leaving out circumcision. And Paul, he fires back and he says, no, you see, those who have come after me, they have added, not that I have left something out, but they have added something in order that they might have a more comfortable life and existence. Their accusation, Paul turned back upon them. And he says, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. And Paul gives verse 14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will come back to that, but I want you to go with me to a few other portions of where Paul also deals with this whole business of boasting. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul takes a bit of a break from what we term as the epistle of joy, where Paul, with overflowing character, speaks of the joy that we have in Christ, and he deals with this very same situation. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory, that is, we boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul, he gives indication that if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, he says, I far more. I have the ability to beat them at their own game. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But Paul, as he's looking back, thinking about all these things which were formerly his boast, he now says, but whatever things were gain, whatever things I would puff myself up and I would, either to myself or in the presence of others, whatever things I would boast about, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he says, even more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung and rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul didn't just want Christ to dwell in him, but he wanted to be enveloped and he wanted to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Oh, go again to Philippians chapter 3 and hear the Apostle Paul putting aside all of those things that he had formerly thought were so glorious and so important as he throws himself upon the work that Christ has done for him. But it wasn't just to the Galatians and it wasn't just to the Philippians. It was to the Corinthians as well. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here, Paul, once again, he defends his apostleship. He defends the message that he has given to these people, not because he's saying, look, you know, I deserve better than this. But he realizes that there was seeping in other doctrines that needed to be called for what they were. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, Paul says, again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. There were others who were coming in, and they were boasting about what great visions or great accomplishments. Paul says, what I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, their tongue in cheek, tolerate the foolish gladly. So Paul says, if that's the language that you speak, let me speak to you in that tongue. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But he says, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, and he says, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews, he asks? So am I. Are they Israelites? Here's my card. See? Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. What his back must have looked like. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, Gentiles in the city, wilderness, sea, false brethren, been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, cold exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, Paul says, here's what I'm going to do. I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Paul goes on in chapter 12 and he says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations. And in verse 5 he says, on behalf of such a man, speaking third person of himself, I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except, he says once again, in regard to my weakness. And he also speaks of that thorn in the flesh that God given to him. Paul, as he comes to conclude, he says there needs to be one and only one place in which we boast, and that the cross must be our only boast. May it never be, absolutely never, that I boast except in one place. We've seen how that Paul uses strong language through this epistle as he speaks and as he addresses the concerns which weigh heavy upon his heart. And here once again, it's a good rule to never use the word never, and to always be sure when you use the word always that it in fact is always. But here Paul, as he looks at his own weakness, as he looks at the greatness of what God has done for him and for us all, he without hesitation says, may it never be that I boast about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, or a descendant and a Pharisee, descendant of Pharisees and a Pharisee myself, of my pedigree or of my academic qualifications, of my physical strength or of the ability to take care of myself. May it never be. May I put all of those things aside and may they be left in the dust. May it never be that I would boast except in that great place where the love of God was so shown for me, and where I took upon myself, or was granted to me rather, the value of God's love for such a sinner as I. May it never be that I would boast in my own flesh and the accomplishments that others would foist upon me. Those who would want to proclaim that other gospel, they want you to boast in your own flesh and to say, look what I have done. Oh, it wasn't easy, it was rather painful, but look what I have contributed. Rather than to simply and only glory in the cross. Never, never, never any other boasting, he says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he adds to that a follow-up to what he had already given us in chapter 2 and verse 20, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Crucifixion was a hideous, tortuous, horrible way for any man to die. But in chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, the apostle Paul, he had heard the words of Jesus, if a man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And as Jesus went that road to Calvary, he calls each of us to, in like manner, live crucified lives. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer Paul, it's no longer Saul of Tarsus who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And there's a kind of life that I now live, such as what I have never lived before. The life which I now live, though still in the flesh for these few years, I live on the basis of faith not on the basis of what my flesh can accomplish. I live constantly and only by faith in the Son of God, who loved me to such a degree that he gave himself up for me. That's the life that Paul lived, and that was the cross in which Paul would boast. And Paul would say, neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. These people, they had been stirred up. They had been confused. They had been disheartened, thinking maybe we had believed in error. But Paul says to them, you have trusted in the right one. Your confidence is in the cross of Christ and in the blood that was shed for your salvation. Just know that the deal is done and it is fully valid. It will be honored in heaven. Peace be upon you. Paul, as he signs off, he says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. Oh, there would yet be much trouble for the apostle. But he says, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus, and he wishes them grace. One more portion of Scripture, and this was used to begin our service in the call to worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he quotes out of Jeremiah, and he says, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that comes out of Jeremiah chapter 9, and we begin with verse 23. But see here also in Jeremiah, which isn't specifically included in the quote there at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here in Jeremiah, what Jeremiah proclaims from the Lord, he says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now, as you read the next two verses, you see that the people, even 600 years before New Testament times, they were also boasting in their circumcision, in what they had added to their faith. Verse 25 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. And he names Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. Here in Galatians, Paul had talked about those who want to make a show. Well, here we have it, 600 and more years before, there were others who wanted to make a show. And Jeremiah, speaking the word of the Lord, says, no, no, those who boast, let them not boast in their own work, in their own flesh, in their own accomplishments, but rather let them boast that they know me. Let them boast in what their God has done for them, the mercy that was shown, the love that was shown to them. Let us boast in the Lord, and most especially in the cross of Calvary, which has brought us everlasting salvation. Lord, we do give you thanks and praise for for your mercy, so great, so great. And Lord, we would want to hold steady to what you have given, the faith, the word once for all delivered to the saints. Lord, just help us to be steady and solid right there. When other voices call, let us just stay with our eyes fixed upon our loving Lord, the one who bled and died, that we might know this free and wondrous gift. Lord, should there be anyone here today who has not entered in, who has not received of this wondrous gift, may this be the day that they look to the cross, they set aside all of their own attempts, and they rejoice in your salvation, coming before you in repentance and receiving of all your goodness. So let this happen, even this very hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.